All right, welcome everybody. This is Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. I am Dr. Mary Craig. This is a live teleservice from October 4, 2020. We are in our series, Covenant, God's Way of Relationship. Today's teaching sermon is The Sure Mercies of David in the Covenant of the Kingdom. And so let's begin. And we will pray this. Father God, we come to you again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve, and we thank you for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into glory, that he sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, ruler over the kings of this earth, Son of God, God the Son, and the Lion of Judah who roars. And we give you glory for that and praise for that. And Lord, as you grant grace, we will extol you, our God and King. We will bless your name forever and ever. Every day we will bless you and we will praise your name forever and ever. And we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. Lord God, as you grant grace, we will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and we will declare your greatness. And God, we thank you. We are seeing that right now in our nation, and also as we learn even about leaders and what you are doing in other nations as well. We thank you, Lord. We thank you as we utter the memory of your great goodness, and we shall sing of your righteousness. You, Lord, are gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. You, Lord, are good to all, and your tender mercies are over all your works. And we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Wouldn't you like a key that would open up to you the secret of enduring life, even through adversity? Do you know yourself to be a believer, but also just know that you are in a place of exile in your relationship with God? Scripture speaks of the key of David, a key that opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. This key has its foundation in something called the sure mercies of David. This is so important. That's why I wanted to just talk about this separately. During his lifetime, David served as armor bearer and musician to Saul before he himself became king. But I will say he was already appointed by the Lord because he was anointed by Samuel before he was in Saul's court, before he fought Goliath, and before he was in Saul's army. So he was already anointed by Samuel, meaning God was with him. Forced to flee from Saul's court, he spent some 12 to 15 years in exile, pursued by Saul and really going through it. Finally, in God's timing, David came into his reign, first over the southern tribe of Judah at Hebron, and finally over a united Israel. During David's reign, he changed the capital from Hebron to Jerusalem and brought the ark to Jerusalem from Kiriath-Jearim. He established the priesthood and the worship of God there in Jerusalem, making it not only Israel's political center, but also its spiritual center. He overwhelmed his enemies until he extended the kingdom to include all the land promised to Abraham. He was a warrior king. God was with David and gave him victory. David thought it wrong that he should live in an expensive home or house while the Ark of God dwelt in a tent. He wanted to build God a house. But God walked among his people in a tent, a symbol of humanity. Jesus, the Word of God, became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us. God just wants room in our tent, our frail, finite, transient, insignificant tent with all its limitations and imperfection. Then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God does something remarkable. God establishes a covenant with David in which he identifies with his people. He reinforces the Emmanuel principle being with David. The Emmanuel principle is God with us. He connects house, the word for house, as both dynasty and dwelling place, promising a perpetual dynasty of David. He makes two pivotal promises, one concerning the line of David and the other concerning appointing a place for God's people and the locality of Jerusalem. He then establishes a father-son relationship. I will be your God and you will be my son. This relationship culminates in Christ, the son of David, the son of God. And you can read about it more in Psalm 2, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, Hebrews 1, verse 5. And then God does something wonderful. God establishes the sure mercies of David. After David's death, God will set up his seed, his descendants, after him, establishing his throne and kingdom forever. Listen to 2 Samuel 7, verses 14 to 16. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. And that's from 2 Samuel 7, verses 14 to 16. David and his descendants are assured of mercy. He will not die but live. Under Abraham, the uncircumcised male was cut off. Under Moses, the disobedient would not enter God's rest. Under David, the sinful king would be beaten with a rod and chastised, but continue. The line would continue. For example, David is to have a child yet to be born who shall succeed him and establish his kingdom. A son, Solomon, shall build the temple instead of David. The throne of his kingdom shall be established forever. The throne will not be taken away from him, referring to Solomon, even though his sins justify chastisement. Now, let's listen carefully to Isaiah 55, 1 to 3, and keep listening carefully. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters, and he that has no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This is a call to life. The Davidic covenant of kings and kingdoms is being offered to everyone that thirsts. Isaiah had used the word ho in connection with judgment, but here the language of judgment turns into blessing. Are you paying money for water? Are you in a desperate situation, unsatisfied, laboring, yet always hungering? Do you feel dead even while you stand on your feet? Is your mouth so parched that even the little water you drink doesn't begin to quench your thirst? Are you in exile, far from the king and his kingdom? Do you want to delight yourself in abundance in the Lord himself? Here is an offer of covenant blessing given directly to the people and not just to the Davidic line within Israel. Listen up. Draw near to God. God is doing something remarkable here in offering to everyone who thirsts the richest of fare, F-A-R-E, a time of great joy and peace. God is offering in an eternal covenant, a secure salvation as an everlasting testimony to the greatness of his name. Read all of Isaiah 55, especially verses 3 and 13, and Isaiah 61, verse 8. Your soul shall live. The soul that sins will surely die, Ezekiel 18, verse 20. But here, with the promises of this covenant, your soul shall live. Look, under the Mosaic covenant, there was a category called sins of a high hand, for which there was no atonement. Now, we have to grasp this because you don't hear too much about it. No atonement. These sins of a high hand fall into three broad categories. Number one, those done unintentionally, those done intentionally, but out of weakness of soul, and those done intentionally. Those are the sins of a high hand. I'll repeat it. So the sins fall into three broad categories. Those done unintentionally, and this, okay, you did something really, really bad, but it was not intentional. Those done intentionally, but out of weakness of soul, you just were too weak, you just, I don't know, fell off the cliff, whatever. And those done intentionally, and they are really the high hand, high-handedness. The sins done out of weakness are done out of intention, but the heart is not fully given over to rebellion. Sins of a high hand are done intentionally with full recognition that they are clearly wrong, yet the person continues to commit these sins, turning their back upon God without remorse or guilt. They don't have guilt feelings over it. They don't feel guilty. They're done without remorse. Sins in the first two categories may be atoned for, but not category three, those done intentionally, a high hand. Sins of overt rebellion have no atonement, like apostasy. And you can check that out in Acts 21, verse 21, and 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. One may repent of the sin of rebellion, but must understand that repentance is the gift of God. When we ask forgiveness, that's not the same as repentance. A lot of people think it's the same thing. Oh, well, I repented of that. Did you? Or did you just ask forgiveness for doing it? Over and over and over and over. Repentance is the gift of God. 2 Timothy 2:25 and Acts 5, verse 31. Acts 5:31 talks about the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. 2 Timothy 2:25 is perhaps that God might grant repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth, that we might recover ourselves from the snare of the devil who's holding us captive at his will, at the devil's will. We're being held captive at the devil's will, okay? But we acknowledge the truth, and God has to grant this repentance. Perchance that God may grant repentance. Ignorance is no excuse, but it is still distinguished from outright rebellion. Immaturity and careless sin might fall into this category. Failure to know God's word will inevitably lead to sin, even if unintentional. David's sin was Bathsheba after the Davidic covenant was sovereignly administrated by God. God kept his promises. David was, quote, a bloody man, unquote. He did all these wars and he was a man of war. He planned to build God a house, but it would fall to Solomon to build the temple. David lived long enough to see Solomon anointed as king. As David died, he gave final instructions to Solomon. What is God saying? He's saying for us to end our separation from his presence. He is saying to leave the place where we are and come to the place where God is. Come to the waters and live. Seek the Lord, and we will find ourselves chosen, loved, brought near, consecrated, secure, and satisfied. We want to be satisfied with all that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Share in the blessings of God's gracious covenant. God is faithful. David was a witness to the covenant as God began to fulfill his plan through him. Jesus is a witness that nothing can cut either him or his people off from God's covenant promises. This is Thomas Walker in Acts of the Apostles publication. Quote, the resurrection is both a seal and fulfillment of the promises and also a pledge of the indissoluble character of the everlasting covenant of grace, unquote. Jesus, through his life and words as he proclaims the truth to the nations, this one whom God appoints is a witness both against sinners and on behalf of the truth. Malachi 3:5 and John 18, verse 37. Jesus Christ satisfied in himself all the obligations of covenant. He was circumcised, kept the law, bore in himself the chastening judgments deserved by David's seed through covenant violations, and assured that the Davidic covenant would come to fulfillment. And here's a thing. Where the king is, so is his throne. So where is Jesus in relationship to your heart? Where the king is, so is his throne. Acts 2, verses 30 to 36. If Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whether we acknowledge him or not, that's who he is. When he is our king and sits on the throne of our hearts, where the king is, so is his throne. And I'm telling you, people, you can see in the kingdom of darkness that demons have thrones. They set up little palaces. The more people go into the occult, they set up thrones and palaces. All these have to be cut off. The only one who is to sit on the throne of the heart of a true believer is Jesus Christ, alone, only and alone. Isaiah 55, the gospel of grace in the Old Testament, stresses the urgency of a window of opportunity. Don't delay. We are not to delay. Don't delay in responding to God's call. Seek and call upon the Lord of hosts. This is the time of your deliverance. This is the time of my deliverance. This is the time of our deliverance. This is the time of deliverance. Deliverance is not a one-time thing. It is ongoing, just like asking forgiveness from the Lord for our sin, iniquity, trespass, transgressions, law-breaking, covenant-breaking, unrighteousness, and a big long list. Just like repentance is a lifelong thing we do. We are continually asking forgiveness. We are continually asking God to grant repentance, and we are continually having him deliver us. Deliver us from evil. Believe the word of God. We need to change our thinking. Pray expectantly while God is about to act on our behalf. We're not to judge the Lord by the standards of our experience. We're not to resign ourselves to exile or to wandering in the wilderness or to pessimism or weakness or bondage or disobedience. We are to repent and believe and then act in faith. Many times we take a little step of faith. Okay. One example. We were praying and thinking about having our own facility, Craig House. And so in faith, I went out and bought a commercial vacuum cleaner. I didn't open the vacuum cleaner. It came, and that was my little act of faith. And then in 2002, we opened Craig House, and we were there 17 years until the Lord told us to close the doors. We were to leave at the end of our lease. This happened in July, but at the end of July in 2019, we would have been on a three-year lease with our rent increasing 5% every year, no way to get out of that lease, and COVID hit really around January, February, but everybody, you know, finally got the message strong in March. And we would have been on this lease, and we would still be on this lease. And God spared us. It was difficult, but we did it. We didn't know COVID was on the way. We didn't know. We didn't even really know what we were going to be doing. But we had to obey. We're a ministry. We're a group of people, a congregation, if you will, that has learned obedience. And so we did it. And a lot of people didn't like it, but, you know, but we did it. It had to be done. And now we clearly know, we know the reasons. We clearly, and God made it so abundantly plain even before we closed down. I'm not going to get into all the details. He made it abundantly plain to everyone who was there, that yes, we have to do this. Okay, so we take our steps. We take our steps in the right direction and act, and that's what we do. And then God comes behind us. It's like God showed me years ago, you stretch forth your hand. Your hand is nothing. There's no power in my physical hand to pray for people and they get healed or any of that. Or in any believers, because practically everybody, you know, in our group knows how to pray for the sick and whatever. No, we're just like what the potter said to the clay, right? So we're like the clay. But God said, you put forth your hand, and God will stretch forth his hand. He comes behind with his power. One time he told me to get out of his way because I was praying everything I knew to date, which at that point wasn't all that much. So, you know, people would be camping out if we had to do that now. And then, but God came behind with his power, with his power. And he is the faithful God. But we stretch forth. That's the prayer. I think it was Peter, right? His appeal was that God would stretch forth his healing hand, that signs and wonders might be done in the name of his holy child, Jesus. God stretches forth his healing hand. The healing comes from God, and he stretches forth his hand. The wicked and those who are living in disobedience need to abandon their lifestyle choices and their plans. The call is to return to the Lord, and he will show mercy and forgive. God, in Isaiah 55, is offering an unconditional covenant promise, the sure mercies of David, a promise just like the reliable covenant promises he made to David. Look, God made David a witness to nations, a ruler and commander of nations. God raised Jesus from the dead. Nothing can stop the sure word of the living God. God's word is effectual. It cannot be set aside by anything or anyone. We are called to let Christ take captivity captive and turn the tables on the enemy of our soul and even the enemies as God, wherever, however God wants to play that out, because he will also come and turn the tables on the enemy of things that get in his way for nations, in families, all the way up and down the line. He can turn the tables. That's what it, on the enemy, that is what taking captivity captive means. God desires that we let our soul live and not die and proclaim the excellencies of Christ and God's covenant of grace. Instead of capitulating to our circumstances, we step out by faith into the sure mercies of David. And that is Isaiah 55, verses 4 to 11, and Psalm 89. On that cross, Jesus declared forgiveness on the ground of ignorance. This is so important. See, because we just take this stuff for granted today. Oh, yeah, Jesus, you know, people mock when they talk about the Jesus moment. Yeah, well, get on your knees and thank God for the Jesus moment in somebody's life. Jesus declared forgiveness on the ground of ignorance, that, you know, they didn't know. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In that line, we are finding these mercies here. Unbelievable. There was no atonement under the law for sins of a high hand, intentional and willful sin. That's Leviticus chapter 4. That's Numbers 15, verse 30. That's Ezekiel 18, verses 1 to 18. And that's Revelation 5, verses 1 to 14. And you can also look at Acts 3, verse 17, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 13. Many were kept in the dark and did what they did through ignorance. God safeguarded them in this way, that their sins could be forgiven. The devil has been defeated legally and judicially. What he does is unlawful. He is lawless. Lawlessness is sin. Sin is lawlessness. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. We're at a point in our nation right now Do we want, God is a God of law and order. God is not a God of confusion. He is a God of order. God is not lawless. God is lawful. And what Jesus did on the cross and what he did for us who are, you know, all have sinned. Well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I don't care if we think we're like ivory soap. Ivory soap used to boast it was 99.44% pure. I don't care if we are like ivory soap. Most people forget Adam's sin. We have a sin nature. We have iniquity. This little bent. We're just kind of bent. Only God makes crooked places straight. And so this is how God safeguards that our sins can be forgiven. Our sins can be forgiven. This is truly, truly remarkable. People take forgiveness for granted. They really do. Oh, yeah, well, I can go out and do whatever I want because, hey, you know, Jesus knows you just have to take me for how I am. This is how I am. No, he doesn't. If anything, God doesn't change. We have to change. And I'm not saying that's easy. It's not easy. We live with a holy God who does not change, who is a rock. A rock. Okay? I mean, the Lord sent me out, and Marcy was with me, to Australia, to Ayers Rock. It's this great big huge red rock in the middle of Australia. I don't know how it got there. And so since it's so unusual, you know, people tended to worship the rock. The rock didn't want to be worshipped. Creation doesn't want to be worshipped. Little animals don't want to be sacrificed to devils so that people can think they're getting more devil power. They don't want that. The creation, nothing in the creation has any desire for that. And here's this rock. Okay, well, God is like a rock. And he doesn't change. All change is on our part. But God has provided the Holy Spirit to change us, to conform us to the moral image of Jesus Christ, to transform us, to renew us in the spirit of our mind. He changes our minds. The more we have of the Word of God in us, in our minds, the more we change in our minds. And he changes the heart. We don't want what we used to want. We don't want the same things anymore. People will wonder, why aren't you running with that, you know, with a gang anymore? Why aren't you hanging out with these other people? And my husband and I found this out. Well, we went to, right after we were saved, we were saved, and very shortly after that, we both stopped drinking anything alcohol. I mean, we're just, you know, like death on alcohol. We stopped that, and we had friends that, you know, they were drinking whatever. Okay, well, that was them, but for us, we had this, you know, and the funny thing was we went to this wedding and nobody wanted to sit with us. And I'm telling you, my husband got along with everybody and people liked him. And then suddenly, you know, so we thought, oh, okay, well, I don't know. But the Bible says we're the fragrance of life to some and we're the fragrance of death to others. They didn't like us. But you know what God did? some of those people did come to us privately. We did give the gospel, and some of those received Christ. And as for the rest, God replaced them and gave us new friends. We had all these new friends. God gave us Christian friends. And that's part of the price for the anointing. You have to obey. But sometimes people help you out because they don't like you anymore. I've learned, don't take it personally. It's just what I call it, just kingdom business. I've had people back away from me in the mall. They don't know why. Especially if I've been praying and worshiping the Lord, and then right afterwards, you know, get my stuff together, get in the car, and go to the grocery or someplace. And I've had this. They don't know why they don't like me. I know why they don't like me. I don't even know them. They don't even know me. And sometimes, you know, inside I just kind of laugh because, okay, well, I don't have any order to have you delivered of your favorite devil. But so, hey, if I don't have the order, I'm not going to go into the devil's territory. All right. On that cross, Jesus declared forgiveness on the ground of ignorance. Many were kept in the dark and did what they did through ignorance, and God safeguarded them so that their sins could be forgiven by what Jesus said on that cross. Had they rejected Jesus, the Messiah, and the Son of God with full knowledge of his deity and a full consciousness of their act, there would have been no atonement for their guilt and no salvation. George Smeaton says this, quote, "In the infinite wisdom of God and the Lord's," well, I'll say that over again. "In the infinite wisdom of God, the Lord's death was brought about by the nation whose Messiah he was, but whom they did not know," unquote. The Davidic covenant was confirmed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 13, verse 34. The resurrection of Christ shows that God can keep his promise of unfailing covenant kindness to David. No matter what the circumstances, the covenant promises to David will be fulfilled. Even the death of Jesus was overcome by God's sure word of promise. God is not bound. The word of God is not chained. The promises of an eternal kingdom, an eternal king, peace and righteousness, abundant prosperity, justice and equity are secure, sacred, sure, and steadfast. So as we close here now, let us fall on our knees before him who sits on the throne, and praise our covenant Lord for his promise of provision, the sure mercies of David. And Father God, we do bow before you, Lord, and before the throne of your grace, and praise you for this covenant that you made with David, the Davidic covenant. And we thank you, Lord, for that promise that leads us into the eternal covenant, Lord, in Jesus Christ, the new covenant in Christ's blood. We give you the praise and we give you the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. And now if you please stand for the benediction.
Hebrews 13, 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. And before we go back out of our recording here, this was before our President Donald Trump tested positive for COVID. He's expected to go back to the White House tomorrow, and this is certainly the grace of God. Definitely, we are so thankful that our president acknowledges God. He did move our embassy to Jerusalem, which was significant, and he gives God glory for many things. He acknowledged that everything has been a miracle. But I want to end with this. This is a quote from Benjamin Netanyahu, and it was given September 15th, 2020. Benjamin Netanyahu said this, quote, "Those who bear the wounds of war cherish the blessings of peace," unquote. And that, I believe, was in regard to when there was a treaty made between Israel and the United Arab, the UAE, United Arab Emirates, and Bahrain. I believe it was Bahrain. I've been to Bahrain. I think I've been to the UAE. Let me think of it. Anyway. Okay. So I close with that, and now we'll go back to the live conference.